Amen. Well, if you have a Bible tonight, please turn to Colossians chapter 4. And we're looking tonight at verses 2 through to 6. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. This is the will of God in his word for us. Paul writes to the church at Colossae, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open a door for us for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." We trust that God will bless his infallible word to us today in Gisborne. Well, in the book of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 17, the children of Israel are travelling through the wilderness of sin. They've been trekking through the sand, trekking through the heat, day after day going towards the land that God has promised to them. But on that journey, they lose perspective. They forget that God is a good God, that he's leading them out, that he's doing good things for them. And they begin to grumble and complain. The people are hot, the people are tired, the people are struggling, and they are thirsting for water on this journey. Now, because they can't see the water right in front of them, they forgot that God is a providing God. And they begin to get angry with Moses, angry with the Lord. And Moses is so afraid that he thinks they're going to pick up stones to stone him. So in his despair, what does Moses do? Well, he's a humble man, a man of prayer. He cries out to the Lord for help and for grace. And the Lord said, "Yes, Moses, I'll provide water for my people. Strike the rock at Horeb and the waters will pour forth." And that's what happens. On one level, it looks like a gracious act of God's provision. On another level, it's an act of rebellion on the children of Israel. So it's been a bad day at the office already. Moses is already struggling. But then to add insult to injury, as Moses is already probably feeling pretty discouraged, Amalek comes and attacks the people of Israel. He kicks them when they're down. He kicks them when they're struggling. And Moses is overwhelmed. He sends Joshua down into the battle, but he goes up on the hill to pray to the Lord again. So picture the scene. Joshua's down in the valley fighting with the Amalekites, and Moses is up on the hill praying. His arms are stretched forth to God, but he's been praying so long, he's tired. He's just one man. He can't do it all by himself. He's praying, but his arms are going down, and when his arms go down, they begin to lose the battle. So what happens in that moment? Well, Aaron and Hur come alongside Moses. They sit him down on a rock. They hold up his arms. They're together, three of them on this hill, interceding, praying, crying out to God. And if you know the story, the battle is won. Now, when you see these three men on the hill, thus the saying was fulfilled from Ecclesiastes. Though one who is on his own may be cast down, two may withstand an enemy, but a threefold cord is not easily broken. A threefold cord is not easily broken. When they worked together, when they were the three men on the hill, the enemy was pushed back and the darkness silenced. Now in our passage, as we come to Colossians chapter 4, we see another cord of three strands, if you will, three things which when working together provide a powerful witness which cannot easily be dismissed, which cannot easily be pushed to one side. Three things which if we practice them with the help of the Spirit will be like a cord of three strands to strike the enemy with and send him back from whence he came. Now to help us grasp all this evening, to help us understand what we're looking at, I've got three things which I want to draw out, and these will be up on the screen for you. Firstly, we're going to see the need to be praying for the will of God, asking God to help us when we're struggling, asking God to bless us in our trials. Secondly, we're going to see the need to be walking in the wisdom of God and putting God's wisdom into practice in our day-to-day lives, living godly lives before unbelievers. And thirdly, we'll see the need to be speaking forth the gospel of God. sharing the word of God with our friends and neighbours. It's not enough just to pray, not enough just to live right, we must speak as well. So it's my prayer tonight as we consider this that we'd see not only the necessity of these things, but also the beauty and the wisdom of them. And that we would pursue these graces by the help of the Holy Spirit. And we would see our friends and neighbours changed and transformed for the glory of Jesus Christ. So with that in mind, then let's come together and consider firstly the need to be praying for the will of God. Praying for the will of God. Now in this last little section of Colossians, when we were walking through Colossians 3, over and over again, Paul has been exhorting us to walk in virtues, to put off sin, to put on righteousness. And these attributes of Christ, which Paul has been describing, are what Christians are to be aiming for in life. It's how we're to live. And but if we're not careful, as we hear Paul's exhortation, we could hear it in the wrong spirit. We could hear it as though Paul were saying to us, well, now you're saved, you're on your own. You must pursue these things, you must do these things. God has saved you, but he's no longer with you to help you. And but the idea is completely foreign to the Bible, to the scriptures, to everything that is taught in the Word of God. Christianity is a faith of dependence, a faith of needing God's help, not every year, not every 10 years, but every moment of our lives. And that one of the ways we express that sense of dependence, that sense of need, that sense of ongoing help is through prayer. That's why Paul says in verse 2, and look with me there, he says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. What is prayer then? What is it that Paul is calling us to hear? Why is he so keen that we would come to God and ask of him? Well, prayer is essential for Christians because it's in prayer that we get all the power of God to come to us. It's in prayer that we have fellowship with God. It's in prayer that we are changed and transformed. The poet James Boyce described it this way in one of his famous songs. He said, prayer is the soul's sincere desire, unuttered or expressed, the motion of a hidden fire that trembles in the breast. Prayer is the burden of a sigh, the falling of a tear, the upward glancing of an eye when none but God is near. Prayer is the simplest form of speech that infant lips can try. Prayer the sublimest strains that reach the majesty on high. Prayer is the contrite sinner's voice returning from their way, while angels in their songs rejoice and cry, behold their prayer. Prayer is the Christian's vital breath, the Christian's native air, their watchword at the gates of death, they enter heaven with prayer. O thou by whom we come to God, the life, the truth, the way, the path of prayer thyself hast trod, Lord, teach us how to pray. Now Paul says in all our doing, in all our getting, we must get wisdom, and we get wisdom through prayer. We have to be praying for the will of God, praying to understand God's will and to walk in it, to walk in his commandments. And that when you do this, when you pray to God, you are expressing a dependence upon him. When you call someone to help you, you're saying, I can't do it myself. Imagine that you've got a massive fridge freezer and you're going to take it upstairs into a flat. It's not something you'd do on your own unless you were a bit crazy, is it? It's a two-person job. When you call your friend up to give you a hand, you're saying, I can't do this myself. Or if the power went off at the end of your street and there was a fuse box you had to change right on the electric at the end, you wouldn't do it yourself. You'd call someone else with the capabilities. And that's what we're doing in prayer, isn't it? We're calling upon the one who is capable. We're saying, Lord, I can't, but you can. We're to be praying for the will of God. This is so important for us as believers. We're saying we're not enough in that moment, but God, you are enough. You can help, you can encourage, you can fix this situation because you have all power and all willingness. What an honouring thing it is when a sinner believes God, when a sinner prays to God and comes to God for help. So how are we to be praying then? Well, firstly, I think Paul's talking about here praying for ourselves. and making our own request known to God. And let me say this, the person who doesn't pray for themselves is very, very foolish in spiritual terms. We need to be helped so that we can help others. We need to be encouraged so we can encourage others. And that happens as we pray. If you're not praying for yourself, you're saying, Lord, I am sufficient. I've got all I need. My resources are enough. It's the ultimate height of pride for the person who doesn't pray for themselves, isn't it? We are to pray for ourselves. If you've not done that before, let me encourage you to do it. You've never prayed, start with this one. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Because that's where the life of prayer begins. Pray for yourself. Pray for help for yourself. But don't stop there. Pray for others as well. Look what Paul says in verse 3. He says, at the same time, that is as you're praying for yourself, pray also for us. Now, of course, it's we're to pray for ourselves, that's true, but we're not only to pray for ourselves. If we only pray for ourselves, we become introspective, we become discouraged, we become very inward-looking. We're to also pray for others in the work of the gospel, other churches, other Christians, our family, our friends, our neighbours. And some Christians are a great example of this, aren't they? I remember there was a lady called Carol at my old church, and that she would peg out the washing. She had 5 children, so she did a lot of washing. And as she pegged out the different items on the washing line, there would be the names of the different Christians in the churches, John, Marie, Casey, hanging on the washing line. She took seriously the call to prayer for other people. And notice here as well, who is it that's asking for prayer here? It's the Apostle Paul, isn't it? And the great champion of the faith, the great defender of orthodoxy, the great evangelist, prophet, apostle, all of it. He's asking for prayer. And if Paul's asking for prayer, ought we not to be asking for it as well? We're to be praying for ourselves, praying for others, and asking others to pray for us. In that we demonstrate our dependence, in that God comes to our aid, in that the incense goes up into heaven. It goes up into Christ's presence and is thrown back down on the earth. Prayer is the soul's sincere desire. We should be bringing our desires, our prayers to God. What were the desires and the prayers that Paul had then? Well, look with me again at verse 3. Paul prays, firstly, that God may open a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Firstly, Paul prays that he would have the freedom to preach the word of God. A door would be open to him for that purpose. And where is Paul right now? Do you remember? He's sitting in the prison, isn't he? The door is physically shut. There's an iron bar in front of him. He's saying, pray for me that the door would open, that I can come out again, preaching in the open air, preaching in the marketplace, speaking the gospel of God. That's one way we pray for an open door. But maybe you're saying, well, Luke, we have an open door here in New Zealand. Do we not need to pray this prayer? Well, as we pray for an open door, we're also praying for an opportunity, aren't we? That the Lord himself would open the hearts of people as he opened the heart of Lydia. That he would open up that heart, open up that door, so that the gospel would go in and bring transformation. Here in New Zealand, or if you're listening somewhere else in the world, from the UK, from Scotland, we don't need to pray for the door to be open. It already is. The fields are white for harvest. We need to pray that God would open the doors of hearts. We need to make hay while the sun shines, to work while it is day, for the night is coming when no man can work. The door might shut one day. And so let us make good use of it while the door is open. Paul prays for an open door. He also prayed that he would be clear in his gospel presentation. Now make no mistake about it. The Apostle Paul was a man of great intellect. That's very clear when you read the book of Romans, isn't it? He was a master of language, a master of words and ideas. And yet when he preached to the common man, he said, I want to make it plain. As Habakkuk says, he wants to make it plain, write it on the tablets that he who runs may read it, that it would be plain and clear for all to see. That's my prayer as a pastor, that I would make the gospel clear, not making it too fancy, too out of reach for the people. As Spurgeon once said, the pastor is called to feed the sheep, not feed the giraffes. No good having a sermon only one or two can understand. We must make it plain so that he who runs may read it. Let me ask you tonight, believer, do you see the importance of praying for yourself, praying for others, praying that the gospel would be opened, that the word of Christ would go forth, that prison doors would open, that hearts would open, and that people would turn to Christ? Let me just remind us, without prayer, we're absolutely powerless. We have no hope, we have no strength, we have no power of our own. It all comes from him. Like the moon itself in the sky, it has no light of its own. It depends on the light of the sun to be seen. So it is with us as Christians. That's the first strand of the rope, if you like, praying for the will of God. But you know, if there's a rope, there has to be three strands. That's the first strand of the rope. But this leads us to our second point now. We've seen the need to be praying for the will of God. Now let's look at the need to be walking in the wisdom of God. Walking in the wisdom of God. So, as we walk through this world, as we seek to witness and live for Christ, let me just remind you of this fact. The unbelieving friends you have are watching you. They are watching us. They really are. The famous evangelist in the UK, Joe Kirby, tells this story, this humorous story. He said there was a bus driver, and he'd been driving round, and he pulls up and he sees a man stepping onto the bus who he recognises, doesn't say anything to him. And this man gives him the £5 note ready to pay for his bus ticket. And the bus driver gives him over £20 back. He gives him the completely wrong amount of change. And the man, who happened to be a pastor, sits down at the back of the bus and he realises, oh no, I've been given too much change. And so when he gets off the bus, as he's getting off, he says, excuse me, sir, you've given me too much money back. I only gave you £5. I should just have £2 change. Instead, you've given me over 20. You've made a mistake. And the bus driver said, no mistake here, sir. I was just testing you. I wanted to see if you were as honest as you were in your sermons. You see, I've been watching you online. And because you've passed my test, I'm going to be along with you this Sunday. And the man started going to church. The minister was wise, wasn't he? He knew it was better to honour the law than to have an extra couple of pounds in his pocket. And God honoured his walking in wisdom. He walked in the wisdom of God, and that's what we're called to do also. Did you notice it in verse 5? Paul writes, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. What's Paul saying to us there? He's saying, make sure your walk lines up with your talk. That you are, as Matthew 5 puts it, letting your good deeds so shine before men that they would praise your Father who is in heaven. This is the scripture's call to us over and over again, isn't it? Remember how Peter spoke about this, about the need to live in a godly way before unbelievers. He said, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct honourable among the Gentiles, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of his visitation. It's this which James spoke about in his epistle, isn't it? Showing people our faith through our works, showing them the godly life, showing them the walk that backs up the talk. And Paul, if you notice in verse 5, he zooms in on something which we should be doing, which is so essential for living before unbelievers. Did you notice it in verse 5? He said, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. make good use of your time. It's a simple principle as Christians, but so important, isn't it? Let me ask you, how does your calendar look for next week? How does your calendar look? Is there anything reflected in there of worship of God? Are you prioritising the weekly Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath? Are you worshipping on Sunday? Carving out that time as sacred because God has made it so? Are there other times in the week where you'll meet with other people to sow into them, to pray with other Christians? Is your timetable a Christian timetable? Or is it all about you and your amazing hobbies, you and your family, you and your projects? Is there space for others? Is there space for Christ? It's a challenge, isn't it? Are we making the best use of our time? Are we walking in the wisdom of God? Because when we do that, unbelievers will notice. Why is it that this guy goes to church so much? Why is it he's always eating with other people and not doing all his own hobbies all the time? What's going on? What's different about this person? Who is it that he or she serves? If you were captured now, if we were all captured by a foreign army and they wanted to find out who was Christians, could they tell just by looking at your calendar who it is you serve? Pray that they would be able to. I pray our calendar would look different from the calendar of those around us, that there wouldn't just be a big circle around hobbies and around our own holidays and what we're doing, but there would be an intentionality of living for Jesus Christ. We need to number our days, as Psalm 90 says, that we might get a heart of wisdom. Are you numbering your days? Are you planning your life out carefully as much as you can? Understanding, of course, we don't know what another day will bring, but seeking to live it all under God's sovereignty. That's the call of verse 5, isn't it? Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. So that's the first piece of the rope. We're to be praying for the will of God. The second piece of the rope, we're to be walking in the wisdom of God. But for a rope, you need that third strand. And it's this which leads us to our third point. We've seen praying for the will of God. We've seen walking in the wisdom of God. Now let's look at the need to be speaking forth the gospel of God. Speaking forth the gospel of God. Well, as most Christians hear the need to be praying, to be walking in a godly way, I hope they just say amen and praise God. This is our bread and butter, isn't it? Praying, walking out the gospel. And we're pretty comfortable with that, even though it's a hard thing for us to do. But there's also a third strand, isn't there? There's a third thing which we're to do if we'd be an effective witness in the world, and that's actually speaking forth the gospel of God. It's no good to follow that silly saying, you may have heard it, attributed to Saint Francis of Assisi, preach the gospel and use words if necessary. That's not a biblical statement. It's not a biblical statement. And it's also not something that Saint Francis ever said. You might know of Saint Francis that he was actually an open-air preacher. That the Spirit of God would rush upon him and he would jump up on a wall and proclaim sin and repentance, hell and damnation, heaven and the way of Christ. He was a preacher. He preached in the marketplaces, the fields. He would have hated the idea that we're not to be preaching with words. Now, as Romans tells us, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We are to be speaking forth the gospel, using words, propositional truth, speaking of the death, the resurrection, the ascension and the return of Christ. We're to be speaking, and guess what? The Bible even tells you how you're to speak in those moments. Look with me at verse 6. Paul writes to the church, he says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Firstly, we're to speak the word in a gracious and gentle manner. And let's be honest, we don't always do that, do we? We don't always get that right. And when I was a brand new Christian, I remember to my shame telling my father, he'd said something kind of blasphemous, and I said, when the Lord Jesus returns, he will shatter your kneecaps of an iron scepter and cast you into the flames of hell. Now, it's true that God judges the wicked, but is that a gentle way to speak to your own father? No, it's not. It was an arrogant delivery of the word of truth. Paul says, let your speech be gracious. He gave similar instructions to Timothy. He knows that maybe the younger men struggle with this a bit more. He says, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle towards all, in meekness instructing those who oppose. Often it's gentleness which wins the day, isn't it? There's time for harsh rebuke, that's true. Rebuke them sharply, Paul says to the ministers, and ministers are to rebuke false teachers sharply that they might be sound in the faith. But it's often gentleness which wins the day. Are we being gentle? Is there a humility about us which recognises we're just one beggar telling another beggar where to get bread? There ought to be, because that is what we are. Our speech should be gracious. It should also be seasoned with salt. What does that mean? How do you season your speech with salt? Well, think about salt. What's it used for? It's used to bring flavour, isn't it? There's a verse in the book of Job which talks about the white of an egg without salt being a horrible thing, and that's true, isn't it? There are some foods which are just made for salt, which bring out the savour of a thing, and in the same way our speech is to be savouring of heaven, savouring of Christ. What else does salt do? It preserves, doesn't it? Our speech is to be a preserving speech, drawing people back from the precipice, drawing them back from the fire. Hating even the garment stained with the flesh, as Jude says. It is to be flavoursome, our speech. It is to be preserving. And if you know about salt, it also creates a thirst, doesn't it? You know, here in New Zealand, we get the Domino's pizza. It's only $5. That's probably about £2.70 for those who might be English listening. It's cheap as chips, but after you eat one of those salted Domino's pizzas, it's, you know, you need a drink after. You wake up in the middle of the night dehydrated because the salt creates a thirst. Our speech is to do the same thing. It's to create a thirst in people for Christ, for the ways of heaven, for the life of godliness. You know, sometimes when someone describes to you a food or a certain drink and you can almost feel yourself saying, yes, I want this for myself. Where could I get this food? Where could I get this drink? And it's to be the same with our presentation of Christ. It's not to be dry and boring. It's to be full of grace, wisdom, and truth. Pray that God would help us in these things. Help us, our speech to savour of salt, to be glorious, to point to Christ and who he is. Because as we do that, as we come in a spirit of gentleness, as we come in a gospel-saturated conversation, verse 6, we will know how to answer each person. Let's ask a question then. How does being gentle and Christ-centered help you to have the answer to people's objections? Well, if you're pursuing gentleness, you're going to be keeping your head. Your head's still going to be on your shoulders. You're not going to be given a rash or angry answer which was not speaking the wisdom of God. If you're focusing on Christ, you're bound to find an answer in him, for in him dwell all the treasures of wisdom, godliness, and deity. Just think of the reverse. When you get angry in a conversation, when you get off topic from Christ and into some minor controversy that doesn't really matter, the conversation never really runs all that well, does it? When we fall into rough speech and anger, we stop being the ambassadors of Christ and just start speaking to win the argument. And when we do that, the argument is lost and the person's lost. Christ must be kept at the center of our message. When we remember Christ is at the center, we'll find all the answers, all the wisdom, all the treasures in Christ himself. Let me ask you, friends, do you see the need to be speaking the words of the gospel, to be presenting propositional truth, to be speaking of the person of Christ? It can be easy to pray sometimes. It can be easy to walk in a way that we think is right, but are we willing to step out there and speak? Pray that God would help us in this mighty work. Because when these three things are in place, prayer, a godly life, and the speaking forth of the gospel, this is a cord of three strands that will not easily be broken. They can't write you off as just a religious lunatic, a Bible basher, a madman, when they can see it's working in your life, when they can see Christ in you, the hope of glory. When you're walking in these three things, you've got the cord of three strands, you'll find it's a powerful remedy to push back the darkness and bring in sinners. A rope to whip out the bad guys, a lasso to bring in the sinner. A cord of three strands which is not easily broken. Let's ask a few questions as we close off today. Well, it's been great to spend time together again in the book of Colossians. And Paul's spoken about the Christian family, he's spoken about virtues, he's spoken about all sorts of things. And now he's speaking about the necessity of prayer. That was the first thing, wasn't it? We're to be praying to understand the will of God, to walk in God's will. Praying for ourselves, praying for others, praying for the gospel to go forth in power. Let me ask you, do you see that we as the church are to be a praying people? A people of dependence, a people of weakness who are made strong in the strength of God. And the devil's not scared of our power, but as William Cooper once said, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. Are we praying? Are we praying here at Gisborne? Are there blessings which we haven't asked for, which God would love to give us, but we do not have because we do not ask? Pray that we'd go boldly to the throne of grace, asking for ourselves, asking for others, asking for the gospel to go forth. We saw the need to pray. We saw the need to be walking in the wisdom of God, making good use of our time and walking in those ways which adorn the gospel. There is a way which adorns the gospel. There is a way which does not adorn the gospel. Which way are we walking? How's it going for you in 2026? Do you remember at New Year's Eve when you made all those vows about what you might do and what you might seek to be this year? How's that going now we're 4 months in? Pray that God would help us all to number our days, that we might get a heart of wisdom, that we'd spend our time on Christ and his people, not on the temporary things of this world. Pray that God would help us to pray, to walk in the wisdom of God, and to do it gladly, joyfully, to offer up the very best of ourselves to him. I've been reading through the book of Leviticus recently, and there's a little refrain, the fat belongs to the Lord. Is that true in your life, in my life? Do we give God the best part of ourselves, the fat of our week and the fat of our week? Or do we give him the old bones and the leftovers after we've done everything that we want to do ourselves? Pray that God would help us in these things to honour him. I pray that he'd help us to pray, to walk, and also to speak. To speak his word without fear, to be gentle in our approach and Christ-centred. Christ-centered. Romans chapter 10 asks us, how will people hear without a preacher? And the answer is, they will not. They will not. We have to go stand and speak all the words of this life. We're not all going to do it out on the streets, open air preaching like the apostles did. We're not all going to be in pulpits, but there's a place for all of us to speak, isn't there? People that you know, who I don't know, and no one else knows, and you've been placed there as an ambassador, a royal emissary of the king, to speak forth his word. We're called to discharge this ministry, aren't we? I'm inspired by the ministry of Ezekiel. Remember, Ezekiel was appointed as a watchman. Ezekiel 3, it says these words. God said to Ezekiel, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you will warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked ways, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Now granted, Ezekiel was a prophet with a special mission, but all of us have been commissioned as speakers, haven't we? All of us can go stand and warn and plead with people to come to Christ as watchmen on the walls of Jerusalem, guides on the walls of Zion, calling people in, calling them to come to Christ. making the best use of our time because the days are evil. I pray that we'd be praying. I pray we'd be walking in wisdom, speaking forth the gospel, because a cord of three strands is not easily broken. Now, as I've preached all this today, I've made an assumption that you want to be doing these things, that you want to grow in godliness, and maybe you do not. Maybe you've not even begun the Christian journey. If that's you, let me explain. Christ has come, he has died on the cross, and he offers forgiveness to the one who will turn to him in faith. If you've never prayed prayer tonight, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. He will receive you, he will build you up, and then these things will be yours. He will call you onto the out of the darkness, into the light, onto the path of obedience, to live out these wonderful truths of the gospel. Pray that God would help us in all these things, because he is the one who can help. Amen.